We are gathered here as the North Star Church, North Star Baptist Church community here on October 6th, 2019. What is it here on this day that you would be seeking God to light a fire in you? Let's pray to Him. Lord Jesus, Son of God, we enter the throne room of heaven. You sit on the throne, and we ask, have mercy on us sinners. We ask you light a fire in us, that which would burn for eternal purposes, that which would bring you glory, that which would set our hearts on fire to live fully and truly as you call us to live. In light of you, the one true Savior, we pray in your majestic, wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. On November 5th, 1967, at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Martin Luther King spoke on this passage we study here this morning from Daniel 3, reflecting on this kind of faith that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, displayed. And I quote, "You may be 38 years old, as I happen to be, and one day some great opportunity stands before you and calls upon you to stand up for some great principle, some great issue, some great cause, and you refuse to do it because you're afraid. You refuse to do it because you want to live longer. You're afraid that you'll lose your job, or you're afraid that you'll be criticized, or that you'll lose your popularity, or you're afraid that somebody will stab you or shoot you or bomb your house and so refuse to take the stand. Well, you may go on and live until you're 90, but you're just as dead at 38 as you would be at 90. And the cessation of breathing in your life is but the belated announcement of an earlier death of the spirit. You died when you refused to stand up for right. You died when you refused to stand up for truth. You died when you refused to stand up for justice. These boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stand before us today, and I thank God for them. They had found something." Well, as these boys stand before us 52 years later, let me ask you, do you have that something that these three men possess? I'm going to call what they possess a resilient faith. A resilient faith, you ask. Well, what's that look like? Well, there's different kinds of faith that we may possess. And what I'm talking about with a resilient faith is the kind of faith that is resilient to the idols and rulers and pressures of this world. So what kind of faith is resilient to the idols, rulers, and pressures of this world? I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about this morning. And this is the question also emerging, not just from us, but from the text. Resilient. What's the definition of resilient? Able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. Resilient, able to withstand hardships. Resilient, able to recover from difficult conditions. Resilient, able to withstand pressure to conform. Resilient, uncompromising faithfulness to the one true God. We're in chapter 3 of our Daniel series, Uncompromising Faithfulness. We recognize this theme emerging from this book, and we're asking, what are the implications for our lives that resilient, uncompromising faithfulness will define our lives, that will come through this series over 2 months, and it becomes something that we take with us. So we open our Bibles. If you have a Bible with you, keep it open to Daniel 3. This is where we're residing this morning. And as we open our Bible in Daniel chapter 3, we open it and find empire. We find the ruler of the empire. We find the statue of the empire. Nebuchadnezzar had this profound encounter with the divine the chapter before, and apparently he has learned absolutely nothing. Empire. It demands that all competitors be eliminated. Empire. It demands that you bow to its rule and its rule alone. This happens throughout history. Laws are made to back up imperial empire. And here we see laws. We see government ceremonies, high officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all provincial officials. Think of all the important people in our world today. Those are the people who are all gathering there. Dedication of the statue of empire, of its ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth. There is a herald. A herald shouts out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command." We understand this sort of reality in our global marketplace, in our country of multiculturalism. Here, the drums are beating, the sounds of the horns, the brass play, the instruments go, and all are commanded to bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. So, all are called to bow. Some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued this decree. But these foreigners, these immigrants who've taken important positions, who are somehow outranking us, they refuse to bow." You see tensions of racism. You see jealousy implicit in the human condition. You see the problem of monotheism to a multicultural society that insists that you bow and worship to its idols. And here we encounter, they say, there are some, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. And it says that Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth, picture the most powerful person in your world, flies into a rage over you and orders that you come before him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are brought right up, and he says, "Is it true?" Things are getting really serious here. "Is it true that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue?" And here he goes, "I'll give you one more chance. One more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made. When you bow down and worship the statue, when you hear the sounds of the music instruments coming, we all got to do this together. If you don't bow, that will cause others not to bow. All must bow." Here's what they say. "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty." They're polite even. They're humble. That comes through. "But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." This is the moment. Some of you know it well. This is the moment in the workplace lunchroom where you can bow to the pressures of the crowd to fit in like everyone else, or you can look different. You can be one of those people. You can be made fun of. This is that moment you realize where if you don't go along with everyone, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You won't be promoted. It may even cost you your job. This is that moment in the classroom where all this teaching has been done about how we're in this world that has just created itself. And who believes in God here? This is that moment where your faith is thrust to the center. Will you stand or will you bow? The other piece that penetrates the situation, that penetrates our lives, is why do you have to be so difficult? Why do you have to be so difficult about this one God? Why can't you just fit in with everyone? Why can't you just bow the one time? Like, come on! Why do you got to be one of those people who are so difficult? Why can't you just fit in and conform? Believe what we believe, and then it gets amplified. Believe what we believe, do what we say, or it's going to cost you. Well, we've heard what they said. That they said, the God we serve is able. These guys, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, had something. They had something in their world, and they have something in our world. Our world, your neighbors are used to getting 300 advertisement messages a day. So the message of the gospel sometimes can feel like another one of those messages. But I guarantee you that most of the people in your life, most of your neighbors, will not have seen someone do something like this. Send a message that says, even if it costs me my life, I will not bow to social pressures. I will not bow to the idols and rulers of this world. I want to discuss with you three kinds of faith here. As we talk about what kind of faith is resilient to the idols, rulers, and dangers of this world. First kind of faith I want to look at, and this isn't on PowerPoint here, but you'll have to write it down, is an if faith. I think people holding an if faith would probably call it a no-if faith. They would look at what these three guys said about he will rescue us, but even if he doesn't, they go, hold on. There is no ifs when you pray. Don't ever say if. You got to name it and you got to proclaim it. On TV, there's times where faith gets sold for personal pleasure, where you've just touch your TV screen with the person on the screen, and if you just have enough faith, you will be healed. If you just send in that money there, you will experience the blessing of God. You just have to have it. And if you don't have it, you won't get it. But you got to have it. In a rural setting not unlike ours, there was a family that set up a ministry with an if faith that they called a no-if faith. And business was good. The farm was just growing. There was blessing. And it just seemed like God was blessing them and resources were just expanding and the community was getting bigger. And then the son had a child with special needs born to them. And somehow they divined that a child with special needs was not God's blessing and favor on their lives. No, they divined that their faith had come up short. There was no room for this in their life. So they cast the son and his young family out of the community. And they continued on with this if faith until the bust and boom and all the challenges in the farm economy of the 1980s came on them, and they lost absolutely everything. It was a sad tragedy. Sometimes we might judge and we might say, serves them right. We shouldn't laugh at that kind of faith. We should grieve at that kind of faith. We should lament that somehow we can possess a kind of faith that is misrepresented, that isn't enough to be resilient in the pressures of this world. There's an account of Jim Conway I heard this week, pastor in Alabama for many years. Well, his little girl got sick. She got cancer in her little leg, and the church just interceded for this girl. And they had to have surgery on this little girl, and it was the day of surgery, and the church had been praying. And They, in faith, required the doctor retest the leg on that day. They were convinced that there would be no more cancer. Moody Monthly picks up the story. A crowd of friends had gathered. Jim Conway's words were, "When the surgeon came out with the test results, I could tell what he was going to say. I couldn't face it. I couldn't face all those people. I went to the hospital basement where no one would find me. I cried. I yelled. God, I had served you all my life, and now you've abandoned me at my deepest needs. Were you so busy answering prayers for parking spaces that you couldn't help my Becky?" The kind of if faith says, "God, I know you're running things, but I got a plan, and this is the way things are going to look from here on out." And if faith treats God as a genie and says, "You have to do what I say, and then I'll follow you," it's a tragedy. And the problem with an if faith that insists that God do what we in our human wisdom think is that it just cannot be found in the men and women of faith in the Bible. Second kind of faith we find in the Bible is a lukewarm faith. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, coming from the words of Jesus, coming from Jesus revealing himself through the Apostle John in these visions, he says to the church of Laodicea, "I know all the things you do that are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing.' And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked." And this is interesting because he says, "I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference." Coming through Jesus, he rebukes and he corrects, and sometimes those are hard to receive, but you hear his intention. "I correct and discipline those I love." Hear the words of Jesus. Consider a lukewarm faith that the Hebrews possessed prior to this. They knew that they, in their covenant, in their marriage covenant with God, that they were to go all out with God and have no other gods before them. They were to go all in with God. And yet, they mixed and matched religions. They didn't follow God wholeheartedly. And therefore, the blessings of that relationship God promised them were no longer theirs. They were spit out of the land because they had lived with lukewarm faith. Consider that in this situation Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced, it was law that they'd be put to death if they didn't worship the golden calf, not the golden calf, the golden image. Consider different laws throughout history. Consider that it was perfectly legal in Roman society to put a baby out and just be left to the crows, left to wild animals if you didn't want it. Consider 60 years ago, it was legal to tell an old woman of a different skin color to get up out of her seat on the bus so a young white man could have her seat. It was law. It was law that people of different skin colors didn't eat together. They didn't share the same washrooms. God forbid. It's those sorts of things that were to be stood up against by the people of faith, like people like Martin Luther King Jr., who rallied around that woman who refused to give up her seat, who refused to bow towards what was not right. Consider our own culture, where it's legal to discharge babies forming in the womb that are half formed. Discharge, kill, what's the words that we're comfortable with? Consider our government says there's no place for anyone in our government's position to say, to hold a position that this isn't right, that these laws aren't right. Consider that we no longer receive summer grants because we've refused to click off a box that says that's okay. That says we refuse to say I'm with Justin. Consider the implications of laws. There are things in this world that tell you to bow to a king. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, there's a greater king who we only bow to. We refuse to bow when there's a tension of what's from godly kingdom, of not of this world, and what we encounter in this world. We will not go along with the world. Consider some 70, 80 years ago, that it was legal for what Hitler did to the Jewish people, the Holocaust. Consider that was legal. Consider that there was a ton of church people in Nazi Germany whose lukewarm faith did nothing but go along with the tragedies and evils in our world. This is not something just from 6th century BC. These are things we encounter now. So what kind of faith is resilient? What kind of faith stands up against the rulers, pressures, and idols of this world? I'm going to call that version of faith an even if faith. And even if faith is what these guys display. They say, even if He doesn't, we will not serve you. Four characteristics of an even-if faith. First thing we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is they know God's commands. They know God's commands. Do you know what the first commandment is? There's only 10. What's the first one? It's a good test. These guys, I think, judging by their actions, they knew it. You must not have any other God but me. Have you read Exodus 20 lately? The whole people, this whole Hebrew people were formed because God had delivered them. They'd formed a relationship with God, and out of that, they were to image His presence to the world. Said it all starts with Him rescuing them out of slavery. And the first command He gives them is you must not have any other God but me. It wasn't any other God that saved you. It wasn't any other God that was worthy of worship. And therefore, what's the second commandment? You must not make for yourself any idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them. Not even once. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Sadly, these curses came out on the children of Israel being spit out of the land for their idol worship, for having other gods. There were consequences to bowing down to other idols, to not giving God His glory. But He says, in comparison to the curse of 3-4 generations, I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. God is a God of infinite blessing. So they knew they'd been trained from a young age. These are the commands of God. And I'm so thankful this ministry we started up this week, and 30 kids came out. We had 9 people going, you know what? Wednesday night, I'm booking it there. I know I might want to spend it a different way, but Wednesday night, I'm here at the church instructing the next generation the commands of God. And they're memorizing verses such as these to prepare them for life. I'm thankful that Wednesday night, we're starting a new Bible study. Mike said, what's the book, Mike? Ephesians. So grade 7 to 12, Wednesday night here at what time? 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock. Digging in. I'm thankful. Tuesday nights here, senior youth. Every second Friday, junior youth. We are equipping our young people. So we take lessons, and even if faith knows the commands of God. Secondly, they know the power and might of God. Their words, the God whom we serve is able to save us. They know his past dealings. They know God has dealt with people like Nebuchadnezzar before. They know he's dealt with pharaohs in Egypt, of different sorts of people who would oppose him. Thirdly, they say, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Did Jesus not model this? Did Jesus not teach us to pray this? When push came to shove, when he knew what was coming, just being beaten and ultimately crucified, he said, take this cup from me, but ultimately not my will, but yours be done. 4 characteristics of an even if faith. You know the commands of God. You know the power of God. You say, not my will, but yours be done. And fourthly, no matter the pressures, I will not bow. And even if faith says, no matter the pressures, I will not bow. Coming, just rising out of the text, this resilient, uncompromising faith that instructs us from these young men of faith, these models for us ages, is that our God is able to save. But even if he doesn't, I will not bow. This is what a resilient faith says. Our God is able to save. He will rescue us. But even if he doesn't, I will not bow. Consider Job's resilient faith. Able to withstand difficulties or recover quickly. You see, Job, he recovers quick enough. He says, what happens to him? He loses everything you can possibly imagine. What would happen in your life if you lost your children, if you lost your health, if you lost your wealth? His wife says to him, here's what you ought to do, brother Job. It's time to curse God and die. God has been unkind to you, and you should have let God know a long time ago that you'd only follow him if he allowed you to stay rich and healthy. Don't you know that's the gospel? Health and wealth? If he allowed your cattle RRSP fund to grow year by year. If your kids' lives turned out just as you had hoped. You ought to curse him and die, Job, because he hasn't treated you right after all you've done for him. But Job said, honey, I'm sorry, but my faith goes deeper than that. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And we find out behind the scenes that there's more going on in the cosmic scheme of things than Job could ever see. And in fact, it made eternal impact. His faith stood the ages, and it stands as a witness for us. Here's the thing, in our human broken condition, we can't see what's all going on behind the scenes. We don't know. And we find that there are people who saw miracles throughout history, and there's people who said, Jesus is the one true king, and they died by the sword. They're beheaded. They're crucified. Consider the faith collection of Hebrews 11. Daniel here is mentioned. God quenched the mouths of lions, quenched the fires. The dead were raised to life by faith. And some of this great collection of faith were tortured that they might rise. Others mocked, others chained, others imprisoned, others mistreated, beaten. Is it because they didn't have enough faith? No. All were commended for their resilient faith. We pick up the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's resilient faith has got them thrown in the belly of the furnace of this world. What would you be thinking about your relationship with God in that moment? Would you think He has abandoned you? Or would you be thinking, my God is here with me now? Would you be thinking, somebody cut the ropes. I've reconsidered that one more chance to bow. Let's renegotiate here. We see from these three guys, from their determination in their words, their resiliency, they weren't going to bow. They said, our God is able to save. Well, they went to their graves with resilient faith. But that day was not today. They got thrown in the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, who had previously said, no gods, the gods who you serve, who you worship, no god is able to rescue you from my power. Well, this guy, who's probably seen it all, who thinks he has everything, this guy jumps out of his seat. Those who had been jealous of the immigrants who'd taken their positions, what are they thinking? Well, he says, didn't we tie up three? I see four. And then he goes, he wants to get as close as he can to these guys. And this furnace that had been cranked so hot that the guards who threw them in died. He goes as close as he can to this fire. And he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. Come here. So they come out, and the high officials, and everyone in the crowd looks and sees. And it's kind of like this beautiful moment. He's like, your hair, there's not a singe on it. You don't even smell like you've been camping at 10 Mile. You're unharmed. Nothing has been touched. And he goes on to honor God in his true glory. And he says, there's no God like this God. There is no God who can rescue like this. There's a healing in the New Testament that happens. A blind man who's been blind since birth. Someone who just knows Jesus prays for him and he's healed. And they say, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is no God like the King of Kings. And there's this considering throughout the Bible and in Daniel here. Consider this. It says, some of the wise will fall victim to persecution. In this way, they'll be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end. For the appointed time is still to come. As much as we think God should always heal, do right, everybody dies at some point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the furnace, but one day they eventually died. Elisha did all these incredible miracles, but then he got sick and he died. How do we hold these things together? We hold them with a resilient faith. A faith that says, not my will, but yours be done. A faith that is humble, that says, I can't see everything from my human standpoint, but God is working things out. Can we in our society, as a people of faith, say that sometimes God uses the awful things of this world to refine us and cleanse us and make us pure until the time for the end, until an appointed time? We know that we get a microcosm of this in Job, that he goes through it and we see there's something greater. There's this cosmic question of, will people only serve God if he just gives us what we want? Sometimes, what did C.S. Lewis say? Pain is God's megaphone in a broken world. And somehow, some way, God transforms this broken world. He did not bring evil into it. In human rebellion, we brought evil into this world, trying to cut God out of the picture. There's lots to celebrate in miraculous stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're stories of faith that we got to retell and retell. They're stories from just past century. Have you read the stories about Brother Andrew and the God Smuggler, Communist Russia, how God did miraculous ways where he would get through communist Russian posts that would stop them from bringing Bibles in, and the guards would be blinded, and they would bring Bibles in of where God's truth could get to people. Of stories like Bruchko in South America working with, indigenous people, and ways where he encountered guerrilla warfare and this army that had him as a captive and they were using him as a hostage and they were going to shoot him, but he was delivered. Stories like missionaries who've been here in the past over 2019, one of whom said, I was held at gunpoint as I went to serve the Lord in this country. Another of whom said, hey, I know a pastor who was held at gunpoint and they set up the firing squad and the guns wouldn't fire. Do you remember that story? You can find it online on our website in January, or I think I retold the story at Easter Sunday. These stories are happening today and we got to tell those stories. And there's also the stories of those who don't get healed. Those who go to their graves for the sake of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Brother of Faith under the Cuban Fidel Castro regime, who was executed because he said, I'm not going along with what's wrong in this world. Brothers and sisters of faith, those who are checking us out here, examining the Christian life, I want to call you to living with an even if faith. If we think we're going to share the gospel and bring transformation in this town and in this region and in this world, and that it's not going to cost us dearly, we're fooling ourselves. People around us have heard all kinds of messages. But I tell you this, if you live with an even if faith, some of us are going to encounter incredible miracles. Others of us, there's going to be great loss. And things will not ultimately be made right until the end, until the appointed time. I tell you, these are the seeds of faith which spread. These are the seeds of faith that are resilient to the fires of this world. These are the seeds of faith that multiply. So let me ask you, are you living with this kind of faith? Are you living with this kind of faith in the office? Are you prepared for those sorts of situations where your faith is going to cost you? And no matter what, the rulers of this world, those people of greatest influence in your life, the crowds, or the idols who call you to bow down to them, where you might say, my God is able to save. He will rescue me. Even if he doesn't in this life, I will not bow. I invite you to stand in honor of the King of Kings. If this is your heart to bow to the one true King, let's pray to him. Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings. And it says that one day all nations, every tribe and every language will bow in glory to you. That there is no kingdom that will be able to stand against yours. We take courage. We call ourselves to account of ways where we are not prepared to live with an even if faith. God, may that which we've held that is lukewarm be spit out from our lives in how we've lived at high school, in how we've lived in the workplace, on our street, in our families. Lord, we here want to stand in honor of the King of Kings. Prepare us. Thank you, Jesus, that where we are lacking, you fill us. And part of that is today. So empower us with your Holy Spirit. We ask you, come down upon us. Fill us again with your power and love. Give us the strength that our lives will point to your glory and resemble the King of Kings. That the gospel will go forward in our town, in our region, and beyond in profound ways. We pray for the joy to see it. We celebrate and open our eyes to the many ways it's you are doing this in our midst. We say, not our will, but yours be done. This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.